Let's turn to the Word of Life. We're going to read a short passage again from Hebrews. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 17, just to put it in context. There's only one particular verse that we're going to be considering from Hebrews 11 tonight, but just to put it in context, we'll read from verse 17 and through down to verse 22 together. Now it was by faith when God tested him, offering Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." But Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Such faith of that man, Abraham, when we looked at it together. You know, as he raised that knife in obedience to what God had commanded him to do, he had full assurance that God would fulfill his promise. How God would do it, maybe he didn't know fully, but he knew that God would fulfill his promise. Such faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons, and he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Amen. Praise God for the reading of his word to us tonight. We've been looking at this series really in the light of mighty men of faith. And tonight we move to this man, Joseph. It was so important that the writer to the Hebrews established that these men were real men of faith. Because in writing this book, he wanted them to know, and he wants us to know, that the faith principle that he speaks about in Hebrews was nothing new. That the faith principle that he was now encouraging them to live by, these people who for years and years and years had lived under really salvation through works, not that it was that, folks. The Old Testament and that Old Covenant that they were under, it was never ever meant to be a salvation of works. It was always a salvation of faith. But somehow it turned into this salvation of works, and they believed that in some way, if they could just do so many good points, if they could just sacrifice so many animals, that God would be pleased with them. It was never like that. But it had become like that. And so in this trying to break this cycle that they were in, the writer to the Hebrews, he emphasizes this. He spends the whole 10 chapters emphasizing this point until he comes to chapter 10. And he says, you need, in verse 36, he says, you need to preserve so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while he is coming and he will not delay. And this is what he says. Simply this, but the righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure, he says, in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And he's writing to the Hebrews, but he's writing to us there. Folks, we should not shrink back in our faith, but we should have a confidence. If nothing else, we should have a confidence that God's on our side after this morning, shouldn't we? You know, that confidence that nothing, absolutely nothing can stop him loving us. He goes back all the way to the very beginning of history, and he shows how that every man of God and every woman of God as well have been men and women of faith. Remember we looked a couple of weeks ago at Abel. Abel was a man who worshipped by faith. It was a life of worship of faith. Remember how that faith came to him? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. How did Abel know how to worship? God told him, and in obedience he sacrificed as according to what God had required. That's why God didn't accept Cain's offering. because he was not walking in obedience, but Abel worshiped God by faith. Enoch, what a walk of faith that man had. He walked so close to God all the days of his life that one day God said, you know what, you're closer to my place than your place, you might as well stay with me now. What a wonderful epitaph. The man who walked with God. What about the man Noah? The man who had a tremendous work of faith. Remember when Gaz shared that with us and we discovered together that work of faith for 120 years or so, where he preached righteousness to all those people, not even knowing how God would send the rain or what would happen, and yet he built the ark as a work of faith, knowing that God would keep his word. And then that man, what a guy he was, Abraham, who was really the totality of faith, every aspect of his life. Now, we're going to say in a moment, as I've said nearly every time this during this series, sometimes they wobbled and they wavered in their faith. But Abraham demonstrated the totality of faith in that he even believed God's promise in the midst of total and utter impossibility. He trusted God. And then we've looked at these last three men together, or two of them, Isaac and Jacob. And it's tonight, Joseph, these men who died in faith. It says there that all these men were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. They never received the promises. They never saw the fulfillment of it, but they died believing. Do you know, folks, which we'll get to by the end of this night, hopefully, to discover that there are so many promises that God has given to us that we may never ever see this side of eternity. But we hold on believing them. Why? Because God is faithful to his word. And that's what we're trying to get across. And that's what the writer was trying to get across to these Jewish believers in this little Jewish community, that the only way to please God is by faith, not by your works. As Paul said, we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's faith alone that brings a man into a real saving relationship with God. Now, the Holy Spirit presents to us these three examples of men who not only tried to live by faith, but died in faith. We've looked at two of them already, Isaac and Joseph, and tonight, Isaac and Jacob, and tonight to Joseph. Can I say again, they hadn't always lived their lives full of faith. These men were flawed just as you and I are. They often demonstrated, in fact, a real lack of faith. But when they came to the end of their days, their death were marked by a believing faith. And so now we're going to look at this man called Joseph. With that in mind, let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, you have met with us already today. And we have been blessed with manna from heaven. And Father, dare we even suggest that you should do it again. But Father, we ask that you might meet with us tonight. That you might teach us and that you might do your chosen people well. That we would go from this place knowing that we've met with the living God. Father, help us, Lord, we pray, that the words that I would speak and that all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Help us to focus on you and you alone. For Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. When we were looking at this last time together, it was Ben who looked at Jacob and shared with us that Jacob believed the promise of God even enough to pass on the promise to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he passed that blessing on, and that was the scripture that we read earlier on. Of all of Jacob's sons, God chose, remember he had 12 sons. And of all of those 12 sons, he chose to pass on the blessing to not his eldest, but to one of the youngest of his sons, to Joseph. Joseph was not the firstborn. When Jacob went to find a wife, remember he found a wife called Rachel, and she was drop dead gorgeous. She was beautiful. And he worked and he worked for her. And what did he get? The ugly sister. No, I didn't say that one. He got the sister that he didn't really want. The devil was trying to thwart God's plan. But finally he got Rachel. And it was the firstborn of Rachel that God gave the right to be the firstborn. In Genesis 48, we find the blessing that Jacob now gives to Ephraim and Manasseh. And we've looked at this, and we're going to continue just to make reference to it in a moment. But it's interesting footnote for you to realize that some of us understand that actually there was 12 tribes of Israel. Well, there actually wasn't. There was 13 tribes of Israel. 13 in as much as there was 12 who had landed property, but there was 13 tribes that received the blessing. Remember that Levi, who was the 13th tribe, their possession was the Lord himself. They had no inheritance. But the land was divided up, not with Joseph being one of named as one of the sons of Israel, but as Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. It's a very interesting thing. Now, we're not going to look at it tonight, but it's a really, really interesting study, particularly in the light of seeing Sarah's adoption certificate this morning. Do you realize that our adoption is through Ephraim and Manasseh, all the way back that far legally? When these Gentile boys, remember, they were the sons of a Gentile bride. We are the Gentile bride. And we have been adopted into the family of God so that we can call him Abba. What a wonderful truth. And it goes all the way back to Ephraim and Manasseh. But that's a study not for tonight, but it's an interesting thought. I don't know if you've ever seen the fulfillment of that prophecy. The prophecy that we read in Genesis 48, it's the fulfillment of it is found in Ezekiel 37. Jacob died as a man in faith. And as he died, he passed on the blessing to these sons that one day that they would be a nation and a group of nations, just in exactly the same way that Abraham had that promise. But if you turn very quickly with me to Ezekiel 37, we always think of Ezekiel 37 as the, what is it known for? The Valley of the Dry Bones. But if we go on from there, we have this incredible picture, which is the fulfillment of this blessing, of this prophecy, really. Jacob or Israel gave to Joseph's sons. From verse 15, it says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Joseph, that is to Ephraim. And all the Israelites associated with him, join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand. When your people ask you, won't you tell us what this means? Say this to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelites and the tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick. I will make them into a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks that you have written on them, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land, and I will make one nation in the land of the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any other of their offerings. I will save them from all their sin, from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. And they will be my people. And I will be their God." What an incredible image. What you have there is this man with these two sticks joined together in this one hand. And they will reign under one king. Who is that king? King Jesus. And what is God saying in these end days that he will do? This is a prophecy. He will unite all the peoples who are from Ephraim and all the peoples who are from Israel under one God. It's both Jew and Gentile together in Christ Jesus with one King, Jesus, Messiah. It's something that God will do in the end days. And it's a prophecy that goes all the way back. Isn't it an incredible thing? You know that swapping over of the hand? God knew exactly what he was doing. Israel, who is the spiritual man. Remember, let's go back in time, shall we? Remember Jacob had that encounter with God and he had that dream. And he fought with God and he struggled with God. And God touched him. And from that day onwards, he had a bad hip. He had a limp. But God also said to him, I'm going to change your name. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but your name will now be Israel. Jacob is the natural man. Israel is the spiritual man. You've been given a new name. After you've had an encounter with Jesus, you're no longer lost, you're now found. You're no longer in darkness, you are now in light. You're no longer unredeemed, you are now the redeemed. And God gave him a name and moved him from Jacob to Israel, the natural to the spiritual. Do you know, if you read through the book of Genesis, Jacob so often acted in the natural. And he made some massive mistakes. And sometimes you and I act in the natural, don't we? And we make some massive errors. Can I just encourage you and love you in the Lord? When I make those big mistakes, that's me as Jacob, okay? That's me acting in the natural. But there's occasions where Israel acted. And it was the God-centered man. It was God speaking to and through him. And when he transferred his hands over in that thing which people think was, oh, the stupid old blind man, he doesn't know what he's doing. As even Joseph said, and he took his hand and put it on and he said, no. You see, his eyesight may well have gone, but he wasn't looking in the natural. He was looking in the spiritual. He was looking ahead of what God would do. And he deferred the blessing over to the younger son and said, no, Ephraim. Remember, the blessing always comes with the right hand. No, Ephraim will be blessed and he will be a father of many nations. Folks, that's you and I. And we one day will be united in the hand of King Jesus, united together with his people Israel. What a day that will be. Can you see? What a wonderful fulfillment of prophecy that God has given us and revealing to us. But anyway, that was the free bit for tonight. I won't charge you for that one. Going back to Hebrews 11:22. By faith, it says there that Joseph, when he came to the end of his life, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And he gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, it's very interesting. I don't know if you've ever looked into the life of Joseph before. But Joseph is the perfect type of Christ. There is only one Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. But throughout the whole of the Old Testament, it's littered through types. People who come as an evidence of what one day the Messiah will be. The scripture records for us on so many occasions how Christ will be and what he will do. And there are many examples of him. For instance, King David. Remember King David? He is a type of Christ in as much as King David shepherded God's people. He led them. Who is our good shepherd? King Jesus. What about Moses? Moses was a prophet, but he was also a priest. And so as a priest, he ushered the God's people into God's presence. But as a prophet, he spoke the word of God. You know, Jesus never done anything. He never spoke anything except under the authority of the one who'd sent him. And it is he who has ushered us into the presence of God. We can only come in through that new and living way, even through the blood of Jesus. Even the judges, all the judges. You know the word judges? We're going to get onto the judges in a couple of weeks. We're going to be looking at them as we continue on in this series. Do you know what the judges? You know what the word for judge really is? It's not judge one who sits with a gavel. A judge is actually a deliverer, a redeemer of God's people, a saviour almost with a little s, can I say. That's what a judge is. All the judges give an example of what one day the deliverer Jesus will be like. Similarly, the prophets as well, in the way in which they were able to interpret what God was doing in their day and looking forward to what God would one day do. Now, all of these give us an example of how Jesus will be. And I'm saying this because, you know, when Jesus arrived, the people didn't have an excuse because the evidence was all there. They should have seen that he was the Messiah. The truth be known, the scripture is quite clear, is that God had blinded their eyes so that they wouldn't see. But you know, when you look into the life of this man, Joseph, let me just give you some examples. He is the perfect type of Christ. He gives us a brilliant example of what he will be like. For instance, they were both firstborn. He was the firstborn of Rachel. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. Both were shepherds. Remember, he was shepherding the flock of Jacob's flock. Remember what Jesus is? He is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Both were both beloved by their father. It was Jacob who gave his son a beautiful coat of many, many colors. It was the voice from heaven. Remember what it says? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Both were prophesied to be rulers. Both Joseph, I'll give you all the scriptures for this. I'm not boring you by giving you all, but if you want them all, I'll give you them all, the text for them. Both were prophesied to be rulers. Both Joseph and Jesus' brothers were jealous of them. They did not believe them. The prophecies that Joseph would rule his brothers, the tribes of Israel, were also similar, that Jesus would rule the whole world, including Israel. Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers. Jesus was sent by his father to Israel. Both were stripped of their coat. Both of their coats were dipped in blood. Both were sold by one for 12, one of their own 12, one named Judah, remember? The Judas is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Judah. Joseph was apparently put to death. He was left as death. Jesus was actually really put to death, but came back to life again. Reuben wanted to rescue Joseph. Pilate wanted to rescue Jesus. Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt. Jesus was betrayed for the price of a slave. Both went to Egypt. Both were made slaves. Remember it says there that he was the slave in Potiphar's house. Remember what it says about Jesus in Philippians 2. He humbled himself and became obedient as a servant. Yahweh was with them both. God was with them both at every stage. Both of them were falsely accused. Both of them were condemned to die. Both were with men who were condemned to die, and one was pardoned and one wasn't. Remember the story when they were in the jail together? And Joseph was exalted to a place and one was redeemed and one was actually crucified. Exactly the same as Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, one went into paradise and one was condemned. God's spirit indwelled both of them, the scripture records. The king of Egypt exalted Joseph out of slavery to be the ruler over all. Jesus is exalted out of slavery to bring God's rule. You know, all the knees bowed to Joseph because of his position. You know, one day, every knee will bow to King Jesus and confess that he is Lord. Both were given the name that means Savior. Both were given a Gentile bride by the king. The two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, were born from a Gentile bride. We are the Gentile bride that have been given to King Jesus. And one day we will sit at that marriage supper with the Lamb. What a day that will be. The king of Egypt appointed Joseph to be the sole source of life to all. God has appointed Jesus to be the sole source of eternal life. Isn't it interesting that Joseph came into his ministry at the age of 30? How old was Jesus when he started his ministry? 30. Joseph's brothers did not recognize him. Jesus' own people didn't recognize him either. Joseph was revealed to his brothers at their second coming. Jesus will be revealed to Israel at his second coming. They will all recognize him. When he places his feet on that mount again, they will all recognize him, and they will mourn as one mourns for even their own son. Both offered forgiveness to those who sought to destroy them. Joseph's evil brothers intended evil, but God meant it for good. And the same was true of Jesus, was it not? And that wickedness of the cross, that through the cross brought our salvation. Joseph's brothers shared Pharaoh's favor because of Joseph. Folks, we share the favor of God because of Jesus, because of what he has done for us. Both are to bring all under the rule of the king. And finally, Joseph's sons Manasseh and Ephraim come through his Gentile wife. And so are we. We are a Gentile bride who one day will be united to the groom who is Jesus. Can you see the similarities there? Have you seen that before? It's amazing when you look at that type of he is, a perfect type. However, what we do also know, that despite the similarities, it's this, is that it was only Jesus who was truly sinless. It was only Jesus that was given that man might be saved. It was only Jesus who was both God and man. But looking into the life of Joseph helps us to prophetically look and see how Jesus should be recognized. And also to give us an understanding of the days in which we are living in the light of Jesus' sure and certain return. His people Israel are still rejecting him now. But you know, one of the incredible things that is happening now, I don't know whether you realize this, folks, but there are more Jews that have been saved in this last 40 years or 50 years or so than were saved in the previous 800, 1900 years. And just as in the book of Acts, there's this wonderful thing, has at every stage, remember what Paul did? He went first to the synagogues, didn't he? Because God still hadn't finished his salvation plan for Israel. He was still working it out even then, even up until and after AD 70. But gradually what we saw is God's salvific gaze move from Israel. And for these last 1900 years, God's salvation gaze has been on the Gentiles. Folks, God's beginning to move his gaze. And I believe that as more and more Jews, more and more of Israel come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, as they are now, God's salvific gaze is moving from the Gentiles back to Israel again. And you know, it's a sure and certain fact that it's an indication that Jesus Christ is coming soon. We've never had it. There's never been a day like this. It gets me excited. I hope it does you. Oh, that God would help us to be like Elijah. Remember Elijah? He could discern and understand the days in which he was living in. Oh, that God would help us to understand the days in which we're living in. Do you know how we understand them? In the light of prophecy, in the light of what God has already instructed through his word. Gets me excited, it really does, can you tell? But the point of what I wanted to share tonight is simply this, is that as he was dying, as Joseph was dying, as he was going to have to be buried in Egypt, he says, now I want to tell you people about the departing of the children of Israel. One day you're going to be going back. Why? Because God is faithful to his word. He didn't know when, but he knew that one day God's people would return to the land of promise. And he was holding on, believing the promise that God had made. And he said to them, I want you to make sure that you take my bones back with you when you go. Make sure, because one day you're going to be going back, and I want you to bury me in that promised land. Folks, that's faith. That's believing faith in the midst of death, even after death, believing that God will fulfill his promises. This was 200 years since the promise that was recorded in Genesis 15, that one day that they would possess that land. 200 years they'd been waiting. There was another 300 years of slavery before they actually got there. But he says to them, when it happens, I want you to pack up my bones, take them with you when you go, and bury me in the land of promise. That's faith. How do we know that? Well, the fulfillment is for us. If you turn very quickly, if you would, to page 71, to Exodus 13, 17 to 22, we see the fulfillment of that promise. Exodus 13, 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was the shorter way. For God said, if they face war, they will change their minds and return to Egypt. Oh, how God knows us, how fickle we are. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Sea of Galilee. The Israelites went out to Egypt ready for battle, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath, and he said to them, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones and take them from this place. These are men who believed God in the face of death. They're men who lived by faith in their lives, but their faith showed their strongest in the midst of death. And it was a consummate sort of faith. It was a closing and ending sort of faith. Joseph believed to the end that God would fulfill his promise, and he settled the people back in the promised land. And that's exactly what God did, and he believed it by faith. Do you know, the real acid test of yours and mine faith is whether we're going to actually get to the end. It's one thing running a race. It's another thing finishing the race faithfully. I pray that God in his grace and his mercy will give us the ability to continue on and finish that race in faith. Your faith is no good if it's not faith. What has God promised us? We listed some of those promises last time, and I think Ben reminded us of them promises, and I don't want to go over them all, but I just want to close with two more promises tonight. These are things that God has promised you and I, and that you and I need to hold on to in these days. The first one is taken from Matthew 14. The second one is from 1 Thessalonians. Let me just read it to you. Just listen to them. Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me where I am also. You know the way to that place, the place where I am going. Now Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way. Where are you going? And Jesus answered him and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. Let me just read you another scripture. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be left and we will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with him forever. Amen. Look what it says to close there. Therefore, argue about this for the rest of your days until I come. No, it doesn't say that. But it says this, therefore, encourage one another with these words. How is it we so often argue over it? Encourage one another. The truth of this is that God has gone before us. Jesus has gone ahead of us. And he's gone to prepare a place for you and me. And one day he's coming back. Hallelujah. And we need to hold on to that truth by faith. The God who was faithful to the promises that he made in the past is faithful to the promise that he's made to you and I as well. No fear in death. These men died in faith with no fear, believing God's promises. But can I just say that you better fear death if you don't know God, though? Because these promises are not yours. There's other promises that are for those who are outside of Christ Jesus. And so we need to make sure. I praise God that I think and I hope and I pray that we're all the company of the redeemed tonight. But if you're not, I pray that you would have dealings with him. We are called to a life of faith, to simply trust in all that God has promised. Are you holding on, church? Are you believing it? Even in the midst of death, even in the light of what God is allowing, are you holding on to him in faith? I pray and I trust that he will find faith on the earth when he returns, and that faith will be seen in us. Praise his holy name. Amen.